Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don is going to be bringing us God's message this morning from James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God for his word, which does not return unto him void. We're going to pray, then we're going to start at this. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're the God who controls all things, that does all things, the blessed controller of all things. That you're the God who is all-powerful. You're the God who works in all of our lives in unique ways. And if we know you, we have that great promise that he who began a good work in us will complete it unto Jesus Christ, on the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd help us as we look at this little verse and understand its big message to us, that it may make us think differently about how we think and how we talk and how we speak when we speak to others. I pray your hand a blessing upon us. Pray for anybody who might be here, not know you as Savior, that today would be the day they put their trust in you and become born again. Pray that you just bless us together, we who know you, that we may learn from this admonition from James from many, many centuries ago and be able to apply it not just to first century stuff, but stuff we deal with every day of our lives. Pray that you'd encourage us. Help us speak to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are we looking at this verse? I have to tell you, I've tried to skip it. you go through and you divide up a book in paragraphs, and I try to cover like a paragraph every time I preach if I'm going through a book. And James chapter 5 verse 12 is an interesting verse because it has a connector, but it is not, in my mind, connected. He's just talked to us about, trusting in God, committing ourselves, and realizing we're investing ourselves in God's promises like farmers do, and we are waiting patiently with long suffering for God to work in some very difficult situations. Of course, he was in that specific context. He was talking to poorer people who were being misused by richer people and had bad circumstances. And he's kind of saying, when that comes, just keep in mind who's in charge, who you're serving, what's going on, and God will get you through, which is a very, very important message. Then you find this little verse, and then after this, you find him talking about prayer. And this little verse begins with a little word. The word is translated and or but. It's a D-E. And that is one of those words for and. And it can imply that there's a contrast. That's why if you have different translations, some translate it and, some translate it but. It's by the context you decide whether he's been drawing a contrast or a continuation. I have no idea why that's there. I don't understand what he's doing. I guess my brain doesn't work like his does. But as I went through this, I thought, this is just one word. It's about something that happened in the first century, doesn't really happen now. I think I'll skip it. And the more I tried, the more I kept reading this phrase. First of all, or above all, and it was like the Lord would say, I didn't hear a voice. But it was like the Spirit of God keep ringing that in my brain and saying, don't you think if I say above all, first of all, this is important? And it is. So we're going to look at it, one verse, because I think it's a vitally important verse for James, who likes to get in our life and meddle. This is something that speaks to all of our hearts about our language, about our speech. Now, this is not about cursing. I do point that out. Somebody, I guess, wrote a book and said, this is all about cursing. It has nothing to do with cursing. There are two parts to this. What they were not to do. This is a very simple verse to expound, by the way. If you just take the verse apart, there's just two parts. What they're not supposed to do and what they are supposed to do. So we start with what they were not to do. We're, by the way, going to look at some other verses to amplify this, because James clearly has more in mind than what he just says. And I think there's some background we should have. But he says, but or and, above all, or first of all, My brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. I forgot the A on any. I guess I must have changed it around and lost it. Any other oath. So don't use an oath. Don't swear. What is he talking about? That's what we're going to try to discover. The first phrase could be translated two ways. It can mean, well, the first word, which is actually the third word in the sentence, is because it's a postpositive, is the word and or but, which means it's connected somehow. And if you can figure out that connection, I would like to know what that is, because I've worked on it. I can't figure it out. But and I don't know that it's important. I don't know whether he said something and then took it out of his letter and thus left the connector. I don't know. I do believe it should be. I think it's there because of God's providence, God's working in his word. But it's important. Be above all or before all or in front of all. The most important thing here, a kind of thing, it says, hey, look at this. This is vitally important. And so he's writing to them, and he's saying to them, before you rush off into the next paragraph of this little note, is vitally important. What's so important? But above all, my brethren, notice he's writing to his brothers in Christ, this is for Christians, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, why is this so important? Why is this something that God takes time to put in his word? Well, to get this, we need to get some background on the day in which James lived, the day in which he's writing. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says just about the same thing. James does a lot of repeating what Jesus said, and he expands on it. And I think you get the whole idea if you read this, because he's talking about this kind of oath. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, again to you, you have heard from it said from the beginning to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That's a very important statement, by the way. I'm afraid I'm going to run on and forget to tell you this. But if you make a promise to God, he believes you're going to keep it. He anticipates you're going to keep it. He's going to hold you responsible to keep it. I think that's why it's very important that prior to making any promise to God, really, I mean any promise to anyone, you count the cost. What are you really promising? Are you really ready to do that? Now, God is worthy of anything, and we can promise him anything that we want because he's worthy of it. You can promise God your life, but remember that one of the hardest things you're ever going to do your whole life, if you're like me, you have done that, is to, you just find yourself going back and say, well, Lord, I promised it to you, and I took it back, and now I'm bringing it back and telling you I'm a fool. I sinned. Forgive me, please. We will do that. But you keep in mind that, because sometimes there's a desire. I got to talk about some stuff, and I'm just going to do it, I guess. It's my hobby horse. One of the things I learned early on in my ministry was there's this idea that you strike while the iron's hot. So you preach a really rousing message, and then you ask people to decide. The only problem is a lot of those decisions are like foxhole conversions. They decide at the moment, but suddenly when the fervor's not there, that decision doesn't work. One of the things you see at camp, I spoke at camp a lot. One of the things you see at camp is people will preach really stirring messages, and you give an invitation. People come forward, kids come forward, teens come forward. They make commitments, and then they can't keep them because they haven't really considered what they were doing. That's why I think it's careful, be careful that we do this. There's this statement in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when he's talking about collecting the gift for the people that were suffering in Jerusalem. And he's instructing them that people are to come on the first day of the week and lay aside what the Lord has talked to them about giving. He says, let every person give as they purpose in their heart. When you give to God, you do it purposely. When you commit to God, you do it purposely. If somebody just decided on a spur of the moment, oh, let's get married, and they come and they get married and they make vows before God and then don't keep them, what do we think? Well, that's awful. God's going to hold them accountable for that. He does for every vow we ever make to him. So my claim is not God is mean. He's not. And he doesn't misunderstand us. He doesn't think of us differently than we ought, than he ought to think. He understands why we do things. But you need to realize that if you make a vow to God, he expects you to keep it. So when you get married, you got married, and you stood up at the front of the church or someplace, and you said before somebody authorized to do that, probably a preacher, and said before God in this country, company, that's what you were saying, whether you said it in words or not, I take this woman to be my wife until we die. One of us dies. And I'm going to take care of her, and I'm going to love her, and I'm going to watch over her. I always say to my wife, we pledge for better and for worse, for better or for worse. She got the worse, and I got the better. Anyway, I'll let you think on that one. But in the Sermon on Mount, so I did my hobby horse. I don't have to think about that anymore, right? This is important, though, you think about that, because that's true. Again, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall swear, not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one, is from the devil. Matthew 5:33-37. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is taking on a practice that was very popular in the first century among Jewish believers, mainly because I'm sure I'm not doing it in the order I did it, but the rabbis, the spiritual leaders, they had this propensity that when there was an issue in the Ten Commandments, they would take it and they would say, well, we got to figure out how to exactly do that. How do we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? It's one of my favorite illustrations because it's very true. So they said, we're supposed to have the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We're not supposed to labor on the Sabbath day. So what do we do? So what they said is, well, what we're going to do is we're going to figure out what's labor and what is not labor. What's acceptable to do on the Sabbath day and what's not acceptable. You got to eat. In other words, you prepare it on Friday, so you eat it on Saturday and not have to work before you eat it. You can do things like, and one of the things with plowing, and this is one of my favorite illustrations. If you're walking down a pathway and you spit, now they didn't have cement in those days. So you usually had a pathway, it was packed down pretty hard. But you decide you need to spit. I don't know if you got something in your mouth or whatever, but you need to spit. And you spit in the dust, and it makes a furrow. You just plowed. You just violated the Sabbath. I'm not kidding. They did stuff like that. You could only travel a mile on the Sabbath. That was called a Sabbath day's journey. Do you know God never said that? But they said, this is what it is. So you can only go a mile. Well, then they say, well, I want to go further than a mile. So then they say, well, the city you live in is your habitation. So you can go from a mile to your city. And there were areas that if you put a rope around it, that was your habitation, and you go a mile from that rope. So what am I saying? I don't think these rabbis were all terrible. But I think what they were trying to do is figure out in increments, see, if I didn't spit on the dust, and I didn't labor on the Sabbath day, and I didn't eat poorly on the Sabbath, or did the things, that was acceptable. But if I did something else, that was not acceptable. Jesus did a lot of poking. I don't want to get off my beam here because I got enough stuff I've got to cover here. But the point was, that was what they did. They did the same thing with this commandment that thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, of thy God in vain. The name of the Lord in vain. Of course, the Lord is Yahweh. That's his name. And so they came up with all these things to try to figure out what was acceptable and what was not. That was their motivation. But it became a tool of Satan. That's what we're going to see. Now, to understand a little more what they did, you find in chapter 23, you also find God's attitude toward it, in chapter 23 of Matthew, where he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, woe to you. This is one of his nice, warm, fuzzy statements. Woe to you blind guides who say, contrary to what you might think, Jesus wasn't always so meek and mild and nice and sweet. He sometimes just flat out told them because he was God and he was holy and he was righteous, and this irritated him because he was God. It's a sin against God. So he says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar is obliged, on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, you notice how I keep saying that, for which is greater, the gift or the altar where that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and he and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Now, what was that sentence? I got to go back. Yeah, in attempting to work on that promise, you shall not take the name of the Lord Yahweh your God in vain, for the Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Or in vain means in emptiness. That's not just using it saying curse words. It is using it without thinking about what you're talking about. So what these Jews did, they look at that and they said, these rabbis, they said, well, this is the first step of that. We can't say that name, that the magnificent name, the Terah, I can never say that, the four letters. Because if you look at the Hebrew, there's four letters and vowel points. And that's the name Yahweh. So we don't know how to pronounce that. So what happened is the Masoretic text, which was written long after this, the Hebrew text that we use, the Masoretes came up with vowel points to show you how to pronounce the Hebrew. Because if you didn't know anybody, you knew how to pronounce Hebrew, you wouldn't know how to pronounce it. And they took the vowel points from Adonai, which, by the way, the Jews read every time they read the name Yahweh. They read Adonai, and they put it in there. So you really came to hear this morning, didn't you? But you need to understand, they went out of their way so they wouldn't say that name. Because somehow they thought if they didn't say that name, they were not taking it in vain. And then they came up with all these rules about swearing. And that was, I think, the real motivation. I think it was very positive. Problem was, it became a tool for evil. That's what James is talking about. Here was the problem. If you wanted to really impress somebody. Now realize, not everybody read the Mishnah or the Talmud. Those things weren't even written yet. But hadn't heard all this teaching from the rabbis. You know, Joe Average, Jewish believer or Israelite, didn't always know these things. So you could go up to them and say, you know, this is true. I swear by that temple. And everybody who knew it say, ah, but that's not. That, as impressive as it sounds, is not binding. Jesus said it was binding. Say, I swear by the gold of the temple. Well, that's binding. I swear by the altar. That's not binding. I swear by the gold of the altar. That's binding. So you know what you can do? Hey, I've got this really neat used car. I have this really neat bridge to sell you, really cheap. And I swear that I can sell it to you by the temple. And you say, boy, that sounds really impressive. But as far as their rules, it wasn't impressive at all. I could rip you off and think I was all right before God by doing that. That's why this was scary. That's why he says to these Jews, who I think this permeated, you know, society, I can understand people who are fallen and how we want to deceive people. The implication is what I just tell you isn't always believable. So I'm going to tell you by oath so you believe it. Well, the point was they were lying using oaths to lie. So James says, don't do that. Well, what is he talking about? Jesus said, this is what he's talking about. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you are a tool of Satan. Pretty strong language. That's what he's talking about. So this language, instead of showing great reverence to God, became a means of defrauding people, taking the name of God in vain, in fact. It appears from the admonition in James that this was prevalent in Israel. It was prevalent in the early church. mostly Jewish Christians who knew those rules, and they said, oh, well, we can get by with this. What were they to do? This is pretty simple, but it's fairly evolved, too, because I want to look at some other passages, so I stick them in here whether they follow or not, because I think it helps you get the idea of what he's talking about. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes, yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? About what he said, isn't it? It's of the evil one. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. You should be able to walk up to somebody and they say to you, is this a good deal? And you're selling them something, and you say yes. And because you never lie and because you stand in everything you say, they ought to believe it. But see, the problem is you have got to have integrity in your life to have integrity in language. You have got to have a relationship with your God that makes you do that in order to have this kind of thing. He said, don't fall into this trap. Now, it may seem first that the thing we should do is not involve ourselves in oaths at all. This is where it becomes difficult because we become like those rabbis. The point is, you need to be saying what you mean. Don't lie. Tell the truth. That, my friend, is the hardest thing, one of the hardest things you'll ever do in your life. Because the modus operandi of the world is to lie. I have been in accidents, automobile accidents, very long time since I've been in an automobile accident. I quit driving a while back, and when I was driving, it was a long time since my last accident. Lest you think I'm a daredevil, I'm not. But anyhow, I've been in accidents and had people lie about that accident. I have seen accidents. My daughter has a propensity, I won't tell you which one, to have accidents. And I've been to a couple, three of her accidents. And what struck me, I'm assuming my daughter has basically told the truth, but people who could hit her, a lot of them just told flat-out lies and demonstrably flat-out lies. Things you know are flat-out lies. You can show they're flat-out lies, but they told them. And I realize, having been in accidents and had lies told, what that means. People just lie. Because they don't think God's paying attention. They don't think God exists. A lot of them don't. And I hope they're not Christians thinking God doesn't exist. But God does pay attention. It does matter. And honesty is not just the best policy, it's the only one. Now, that doesn't mean you tell everything to everybody all the time. That means you're careful about, sometimes you can tell the truth and hurt people when you don't need to, if you know what I mean. But also when you need to be willing to tell the truth and hurt people when it's necessary. I don't know how to define, I'll have to spend a whole lot of time talking about that. I didn't write that out, but thinking about that. But anyway, that's true. But still, in general, you need to tell the truth. So out of this thing, when you hear this thing, don't swear, there are some Christians, I'm not shooting at them, I'm just telling you they have this view. Their view is we should never swear. So what do you do when you go to court? And you're a witness. And you know what you got to do when you're a witness? You put up your hand and you swear or affirm that you're telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you God. They said Christians should never swear. Why do they do that in court? Because it's something already said. Because people are congenital liars. They're liars from the womb. We were born in sin. First chance we got, we practiced. We became sinners because we were sinners. We sinned outwardly because we have always sinned. We were born in sin. But the key thing here is that's why we have that oath. That's why we have a penalty for perjury. That's why you have that nasty statement when you signed your tax return. Do you affirm? Do you swear that what you said is true? When you sign up for anything in the government, you swear under penalty of perjury that this is true. Why? Because people tend to lie. Don't lie. But does that mean you shouldn't sign that? Does that mean you shouldn't do that? Does that mean you should never swear? I don't think so. Now, I want to show you some things. It's kind of interesting. When you think about that, you have to think about some other things. And this, I took one example from Paul. There are many. The one that strikes me always is the one I've been recently at in Corinth. In his second letter, he's dealing with those guys who were the false apostles. And he says in this, in chapter 1, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I can no more come to Corinth. That's why he didn't come the first time. Now that's in a context. We're going to look at that context in a minute. But notice this is an oath. Notice also it is not in the formula that Jesus or James is talking about. Remember Jesus and James, it had to do with, are you going to swear by the temple? Are you going to swear by heaven? Notice they're not naming God. Are you going to swear by the earth? Are you going to swear by... No, this is none of that. Paul says, God is my witness. Now please note this. Don't try this unless you're telling the truth. I do mean that. And I mean that sincerely. Because if you do it, realize God is your witness. And he knows more about that than you do. He knows more about what's in your heart when you say it than you do. This is not a phrase you can throw around. Don't get caught into, well, it doesn't mean anything. It does. If you ever use a phrase, which I think there's very seldom you have problems you need to be careful to use it like Paul did and tell the absolute truth. He does that several times. He does it with a church that tends to not believe him. He's doing it in a church where the apostles are saying, well, Paul made it up as he goes. Paul's not telling the truth. He's a vacillator. Now we're going to look at the context. In the next section, he talks about his plans to visit. And he is talking about how he planned to come, like he said before he was planning to come. But God changed his plans. And he came to the point of realizing that he couldn't do what he needed to do in Corinth, that all he could do was do harm. So he would not come. That's why he said, God is my witness. This is what my motivation was. I'm telling you the truth. They couldn't see that without him saying that. Now, it's only because he was speaking to a church that wanted to doubt his word that he said that. Now, Paul insists his plans were not vacillating. You kind of see what this is about. While the false apostles indicated that Paul's preaching was like his planning, changeable, Paul strongly says that's not true. Now, this is the context of that. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Obviously, he didn't. Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me, there should be yes, yes, and no, no. That means at the same time. You're supposed to be, let your yes be yes and your no be no, or your no be no. But you can't say yes, yes, and no, no. What he's saying is, I'll say to one person yes, the other person I'll say no. About the same thing. I'm not double talking. I'm not talking, as we say, out of both sides of my mouth. I'm not doing that. Though they're saying I'm doing that, was our word to you, was not, yet was, up one more. That with me, there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God are yes and in him, amen. So be it. To the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus has anointed us, and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the spirit of our hearts. As spirit in our hearts is a guarantee. It covers a lot of doctrinal material, but we'll just leave it there. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Two issues that he intermixes there. One was his plan to come. Second one was what they said, because he planned and he didn't come. His word is just like what he preached to you, it changes. And he said, no. You need to understand the word that I preach to you never changes. It is never yes, yes, and no, no. It's yes and amen. God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you've got to do. This is how. He said, don't let them steal that from you. But then understand, there's twice he swears in that passage. Did you notice that? But the last one, I think, is the most powerful one. I call God as a witness against my soul. So you know I didn't come to you because I would have done damage, and I didn't want to do damage. So it's an important thing. You need to realize, again, this is not the same formula that James was talking about and Jesus was talking about. He's not swearing something to impress somebody. He's being very serious. There are times that we as Christians need to swear. One of those things is when you sign your income tax. One of those things is if you're ever in court, you have to, if you're ever on a jury, you have to take an oath to be on the jury. If you're ever elected to an electable office, you're elected to, you have to swear an oath that you're going to carry out that office. If you ever go into the armed forces, you have to swear an oath. If you ever become a naturalized citizen, if you're not one already, you have to swear an oath. All those things are part of this process. So just understand, this does not apply to that. This applies to people in a unique situation. The important thing is that we have integrity of speech. Our words need to be our bond. Our words need to be true. Our yes needs to be yes, and our no, no. If we have to add an oath, we imply there is a reason to doubt our truthfulness, which there was. Those guys said it, so Paul said, I got to add this to it because I'm telling you, this is the worst thing I can do is say God's witness against my soul. Our faithfulness should be doubted, and it shouldn't. We should say yes, yes, and no, no. I think this applies in a lot of areas. One of my only memories from when I was 5 years old was my birthday. On my birthday, I got a punching bag, and I got something else. And I cannot remember, my grandmother and grandfather on my father's side were long gone, came to that and brought me the punching bag. It's odd I remember that, but I remember that punching bag. And they came, and they made a promise. I don't even remember what the promise was, but they made a promise to me. And I counted on that promise. I was 5 years old, thought no adult would lie to you. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to impugn them. I really don't want to impugn them. I don't know whether something happened, that's why they didn't keep the promise. I don't remember what it was. I just remember they promised me, and it didn't happen. And it bothered me a great deal. And I'm thinking, you know, as a father, I think of that quite often. I promise my kids stuff. I want to make sure I do it or did it. And one of the hardest things was when I'm going along, and all of a sudden I realize I promised something and I didn't do it. And I remember when I was 5 years old and how much that affected me. You realize that was almost 60 years ago. And I still remember it. So I'm telling you, when you think about promises, sometimes it's hard for us. We're not like God. Nothing can keep God from keeping his promise. There's no unseen thing. There's no lack of ability. He has all the ability in the world. God will always keep his promises. Our problem, as much as we promise, is sometimes it changes. That was Paul's problem. His plan was one thing. He had to do something else. Sometimes that's the case. But anyhow, so we're going to finish up with a blessing. God also swears. Did you know that? He swears an oath. Why does God swear an oath? Is it because God is not trustworthy? Well, perish the thought. Perish the thought. God is absolutely trustworthy. We're told twice, at least, in the New Testament, it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. It's not in him to lie. So why then did he swear an oath? Well, see, the problem is us. We have a problem believing God. Even Christians have problems believing God. Do you know that? The Spirit of God doesn't help us. We don't believe very well. And so he helps us believe in him. And he does it. Let me read you this section. This is in Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 13 through 18. This I found to be a very blessed passage to me. I wish I could put in words things that would make it become that precious to you. But read it. Let me read it to you, and you read along. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I want to read that part again. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by anything greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing will I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater and an oath for confirmation is the for them is an end of all dispute. In other words, when you're making a contract, the thing you do is you swear an oath. When you make a contract, you sign at the bottom and you're swearing an oath. I don't know if you knew that, but you're promising that this is going to happen. So these guys, he's saying, when you make a contract and you swear an oath, that's supposed to settle it. Look what God did. God promised, then he swore an oath that this is going to happen. It has to happen. Thus, God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, can't even say these words, of him, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, in order that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, one of the places it says that in the New Testament, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What a great statement. How come you believe God? I believe God because God's believable. God is faithful. God cannot lie. But why do you believe God? Well, he swore a promise. He swore on his promise. He said he would do it. He gave us an oath. He couldn't swear by anything higher than himself. So he swore by himself he would do it. That should very much encourage us. I remember years ago preaching on this passage and going through and finding all the places where God did that, where he kind of swore an oath. Like what he's referring to is when he took Abraham in Genesis 15. Remember Abraham, he told him to lay out the pieces. And he would walk between the pieces, which was a covenant situation. That's what they did with a covenant. And then he made Abraham fall asleep, and God went through with a censer. Why did he do that? Well, God had to be bound, didn't he? No. He did it so Abraham would understand that God was going to keep his promise. Why did he have to do that? Because Abraham had trouble at times believing God. The man of faith had trouble at times feeding. How about us? Do you realize what God has done to help us believe? Do you realize how much information, how much evidence there is for the reality of the Bible, what it talks about? Do you realize all the things God bent over backwards to do for us? And that's sure. It's going to happen just like God said it. Even though most of the world doesn't think so anymore. Even though they don't have any hope. We have hope. We have a certainty. One day the silver cord will break and I no more, like now, shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the king. Do I know that's going to happen? Oh, I know it. I hope you do too. I hope it's something that infests. How do I know that? God said it. It's all that matters. He said it. It's going to happen. So I hope you get a hold of this. This is an amazing, amazing thing. He didn't swear his oath because he desired for it to deceive us. That was what the real problem was. If you swore the oath and you kept it, then I don't think there was much of a problem. But the problem was they kept doing this so they could deceive people, defraud them, take things from them, make them think they're telling the truth when they're telling a lie. God didn't have to do that. He did that. He wanted to encourage us to believe his promises. That's what he did. And I hope you grab that as the greatest promise you ever heard, the greatest blessings you ever hear, is how God really wants us to hold on to him and believe him and trust him. He knows how hard it is for us to trust him. He knows that we're dealing with stuff that we can't understand. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in us, we can't get a hold of it. He knows we're dealing with Satan who opposes us every day of our life, and God's gone the extra mile so we can believe him. Thanks be to God. Two questions for application. Don't swear. Don't deceive. Don't desire to deceive. So, I think this is out of there. There's a real quick implication that's very... I didn't expand on this because I couldn't find myself expanding it without picking on me even more than I want to. Are we aware that the Lord hears all of our conversations? When you're talking to somebody else, do you realize it doesn't even matter if you're in a corner and nobody else is there to hear you, that God does? He does. Every word. He knows. He knows, if you see Psalm 139, he knows what you think before you think it, and he knows what you're going to say before you say it. So maybe we need to think about what we say. That's what he's saying. And then second, he also hears the internal conversation in our heads. One of the things you do and I do is we talk to ourselves all the time. And sometimes, very often, because we're fallen people, we lie to ourselves. Little lies, maybe, but lies that come without, things that are without foundation, things without, and we make decisions based on those lies. You think about the fact that God's the one who hears that too. I'll let you apply all that part. Man, I could go on there, but I won't. Second one is a real question. I think when it comes to these guys there and us, are we careful not to defraud? Are we careful to tell the truth? Not to try to make people think more highly of us than we ought to think, than they ought to think. You know, when people swear oaths, it's because they want you to believe something that isn't true in James' situation. And what's your motivation? What are you trying to do? How are you doing it? Why you say what you say? Why do you do what you do? That's really what he's after. Comes after you. Now, we come to our song. Let's pray a minute while we'll sing our song. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having the Bible. It speaks to even very painful parts of our life, very practically. And I pray that you'd help us to have integrity on the outside because we have it on the inside in our relationship with you. I'm reminded about David, who talked so much about integrity, also was very open about confessing sin over and over and over again. I pray that we might be found in the stead of David doing the same thing, confessing our sins over and over again and thus having integrity because you've forgiven us and because you're using us and you're helping us to overcome that sin in our lives. Pray that you'd bless us as we sing, and then we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do